Elected to announce a few moments ago was the fact that I want to encourage you, if you're able to be back with us tonight. Brother Curtis will deliver the third and final lesson in the study that he's been giving us on Mormonism. And if you have not been able to be here for that, I'd encourage you to go online and to listen to the audio. We're posting the PowerPoints on there as well, and you can go and you can look at that material. He also has made available some handouts of some of the references that he's used if you'd like to consult those things to study them a little bit more. John chapter 15, I'd like us to look at verses 7 through 10, which read as follows. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There is probably no greater desire that human beings long for than the desire to be loved. Many a person has made a fool of themselves trying to win the love of another person. They've gone to tremendous extremes, being willing to even sacrifice their possessions. Wars have been fought. Personal wishes have been set aside, all because of that need we have to be loved. We all want to be loved. Yet more lasting than the love that we might experience from another human being, more enduring, more all-encompassing, more powerful, and more sustaining than all of that would be if somehow we could attain and achieve and receive the love of God. That would be something truly worthy of any sacrifice. That would be something truly worthy of any extreme that might be required. In the text that we just looked at, we read in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just before this, in verse 9, the Lord declared, I also have loved you. But then he points out our responsibility must be that we abide in his love. That indicates to us that there is a certain manner of life, a certain kind of behavior that is required if we are to abide in Christ. If we had looked at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 6, the Lord talked about what it means to bear fruit unto God. As we look in our reading here, verse 7 seems to define that bearing fruit, at least in part, to describe it as abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word. And then verse 8 tells us that if we do so, we glorify the Father, we bear much fruit, and thus we are disciples of Christ. I'd like for us to think a little bit about this, because the key to abiding in this love is that we must be disciples of Christ, as we pointed out there a few moments ago. But what, in fact, does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? I'd like for us to study that together for a few moments. I want us to understand what the Bible means when it uses that term disciple. I want us to consider what the connection is between being a Christian and being a disciple. And then I'd like for us to ask ourselves the question, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? With that goal being that if we're a disciple, we can abide in the love of Christ and be pleasing in His sight when He returns. This idea of a disciple, we must consider very carefully, because there are probably a number of misconceptions about it. There might be different ways that we might view it in our own mind. It is translated from the Greek word mathetes, which means a learner or a pupil or a follower. We might think of this in a number of different ways. You know, the craftsman that will take someone as an apprentice and train that person so that they might learn and come to be able to perform the same tasks
that the master craftsman can. That's a disciple in one sense. When we think about ancient times, we know that the Greek philosophers would have those that would follow them about and listen to the words that they would teach and the ideas that they would espouse. And they were thought of as their disciples that would follow a master. I want us to think about what Scripture teaches as it defines the different ways that we should understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. First of all, this idea of being a learner. Look over in Matthew chapter 11 for a moment. There are things that we must listen to and look to Jesus for with respect to instruction. He is the one that we learn from. We don't learn from some earthly source. We don't look to some human to guide us. Instead, Christ is the one that teaches us. Notice Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. It says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," notice, "and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There are some here that just recently finished a school year. You may have graduated. You may be anticipating looking at a new adventure in a new type of schooling and education. I would urge you above all of those kinds of things. Obey your parents. Do what your teachers say. But learn from Jesus as the master teacher. There are great things that He can teach us. Over in John chapter 6, we see particularly the kinds of things that we need to learn from Him. Things that we cannot learn in any other way or from any other source. Read with me, if you would, in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66 and go down to verse 68. Notice, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go?'" Listen to this. "You have the words of eternal life." There is no other source that you can look to in this life. There is no other expert that can teach you and allow you to learn the words of eternal life. I would urge you, as you think about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, to recognize that truth, to look to Jesus as the master teacher, and consider yourself as one that will learn from Him all of those things that He would teach us. But a disciple is also one who follows a master. Probably no better example of this can be found than we see in Matthew chapter 4, when we see the calling of those first men that would be the apostles. You know, the term apostle means one that is sent forth. But when Scripture speaks of these that would be the 12 apostles that would be sent forth, initially they're not described in that way. Initially they're described as disciples. Read with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, when it describes four of these disciples that were first called. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed Him. Going from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him." Now, we may not have the privilege that these four men did of seeing Jesus with our eyes and hearing with our ears that appeal to follow Him. But as we look to the pages of Scripture, as we look to the words of Jesus Christ and learn from those things, we are called in just the same way to follow Him. To leave behind those things of our life that we might wish to hang on to leave behind those things that might be dear to us, that might connect us to this world, and to attain higher things. Turn over to Mark chapter 8 with me for a moment. Mark chapter 8, and let's hear some of those words that call through the centuries to us to follow Him with the mind of faith, with the eye of faith,
that we might see the kind of people that he would have us to be.
Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels."
I think sometimes it's very easy for us
to think that being a Christian, to think that being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is something that's really pretty tame. You know, we can
put on that appearance, we can put on that name, we can come to services a few times, but it's not really anything that makes much of a demand upon our life.
If that's the view that you and I have espoused, we need to hear the words of Jesus.
We are called to deny ourselves. We are called to put away those things that might be our own wishes and desires and to submit our will to God the Father. Look over in Luke chapter 9 at one last example of this idea of following Jesus.
Because sometimes as Christians, we've got to recognize that following a master is not just a matter of when it's convenient, not just a matter of when that master's going in a direction that we want to go.
What if he goes in a direction that's challenging? What if he goes in a direction that is demanding, that is painful, that is difficult?
Luke chapter 9, read with me verses 57 through 62. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Now that's a pretty high statement, isn't it? That's a pretty noble aspiration. Listen to what Jesus says. "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are in my house.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now, the last two examples there in particular, I don't know if we are to understand those as kind of extremes that Jesus is saying, even in these matters, things like saying goodbye, things like attending to the needs of your family. You can't even set those above your responsibility to me. It may be that some have suggested that what's involved here is a greater kind of time commitment that would be involved in burying one's father or in saying goodbye to one's family. But either way, the point remains the same.
If we commit ourselves to go with Jesus wherever he goes, we may not be able to walk with him in the flesh. But when we look to the pages of Scripture and we come to that truth which reveals to us what we ought to do in obedience to him, and maybe it's a truth that's different than we would have expected or that is different than we might have desired, the question is, as a disciple of Jesus, will we follow him or will we turn back and refuse to follow him? One other element of being a disciple of Jesus that we must understand is that a disciple is one who imitates the master. Look over in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I believe one of the most unique aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ is demonstrated in this very principle. There have been many lawgivers throughout history. There have been many who were religious leaders of some sort and some nature. But Jesus is unique in the fact that while he is the lawgiver, while he is God in the flesh, he is also the ultimate example, the extreme example, the perfect example that is set for us of how we must live. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, what's new about that? Let me stop there for just a moment. We can look in the old law and find things about love. We can look in human sources and find things about love. Notice, here's what's different. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What's different about it?
You think about the love that Jesus has demonstrated for me and for you. When I was a sinner, when I separated myself from Him because of sin, when I failed to show Him the respect that was due Him, when I failed to demonstrate my love for Him at all, when I had no interest in anything of a heavenly nature, He loved me and He died for me. He was willing to take stripes upon His back for me. He was willing to put nails through His hands and have His side pierced and thorns upon His brow for me. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Is that a tame commandment? Not at all. That is an extreme charge. That is a challenging charge. But if we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we can do no less. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Jesus reveals through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John the very same principle, the very same idea. We've got to look to Him. We've got to look to His example and follow that example. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says that he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Now, it's easy for us sometimes to look at the first part of this passage, where it describes the fact that we are to keep His commandments. And we'll focus on some of those commandments that we like, some of those commandments in which we are distinct from the religious world. Important things like baptism, important things like the authority of the church and what we ought to do in worship to God. And I'm not at all saying we shouldn't consider those kinds of things. But here's the danger. Let us never say, "All right, that's what it means to keep His commandments. But following His example of love, I can neglect." By no means. Notice the last part of the reading that we looked at. "He who says that he knows Him must walk as He walked." We've got to demonstrate the same kind of example. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, said this: "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Do you feel that you are a mature Christian? Do you feel that you are strong? Do you feel that you are able to give instruction to others? Then you look at that example of Jesus Christ. In every aspect of your life, are you an imitator of Jesus Christ? It's interesting, this word that's translated "imitate" in the Greek in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and elsewhere is the word from which we get our word "mimic." Now, usually when we think of mimicking someone, we think of it in a mocking manner. But that's not the sense in which it's used. We do what He did. We say what He said. We act like He acted. If we're mimicking someone, we're imitating what they're doing in a very specific kind of way. We must imitate Jesus. Let's all think about that seriously as we think about being disciples. But I want us to consider for just a moment that really, when we're thinking about what Scripture teaches about Christians, it is not that we can be a Christian, but we don't have to be like the disciples were. Turn over to Acts chapter 11 with me for a moment, because we've got to revise some definitions if that's the way that we look at things. In Acts chapter 11, I want us to understand that from a scriptural standpoint, when we're talking about the term Christian, we are talking about one who is a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Read with me, if you would, Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. It tells us this: "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people." Listen to this: "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You know, in light of Brother Curtis's lesson on Mormonism, I think he may touch on this at some point, but that's an interesting area in which Scripture conflicts with the Book of Mormon, because the Book of Mormon will even claim that they were called Christians centuries before Christ even came on the scene. But Acts chapter 11 tells us the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, what does that tell us this morning?
Well, it tells us that if I think to myself, I'm a Christian, I must carry with that a biblical concept of what it means to be a Christian and a disciple. You see, we need to avoid a couple of ideas. There are some worldly conceptions of what it means to be a Christian that we need to shun. We need to avoid the kind of attitude that says, well, you know, I was born into a Christian family. My parents are faithful Christians, and so just automatically, I am a Christian. I'm a disciple because of that.
Turn over, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think we see an example. If that was the way that we could conceive of it, then certainly in the example of Timothy, we could see such a person.
Under the law of Moses, he had been one that had been born to a family that loved God and was trying to serve the Lord. Listen to what it said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, notice, and I am persuaded is in you also. It wasn't just enough that Timothy's grandmother and his mother had faith. Notice twice here that faith that is in you, I am persuaded, is in you also.
Look over in chapter 3 of the same book, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Notice this is a personal thing. This is a personal charge.
I can't force my children to have faith. I can't force my parents to have faith. I can't force anyone else to have faith,
but I can have faith. I can be a disciple of Jesus Christ by my choice. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Notice the same apostle to the same young man, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the concept of a disciple we must attain, we must aspire to.
We need to avoid as well this idea that says, well, being a disciple is just
a matter of acknowledgement.
You know, acknowledgement is one thing if you're talking about a minor kind of obligation. You know, if it's a matter of where you want to go, what restaurant you want to go to, you want to go to
Cracker Barrel, or you want to go to a country bar, where are you going to go? And you may acknowledge your choice in a matter. And that's not a huge commitment. When we're talking about being a Christian, it is more than simply acknowledgement.
Do you remember what Jesus said in describing the cost of discipleship? Whoever would come after me must deny himself.
Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's a demanding kind of thing.
If it was just simply
a matter of acknowledgement, of words,
James chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us that there are those that believe, there are those that would make an acknowledgement, but they're not saved. Chapter 2 and verse 19 of James says, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble.
That's an acknowledgement, isn't it? Is it a saving acknowledgement? Are they disciples of Christ?
James 2 and verse 17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let us shun those ideas that say, well, it's just a matter of being born into a certain family, or it's just a matter of saying certain words. But I think we also need to shun an idea of being a Christian that somehow allows ourselves to think, well, I check so many things on a list.
I've done so many steps, and that's where it stops. And don't misunderstand me. I am not for a moment suggesting that there are not things that we must obey, that there are not things that we must do in absolute obedience to a master. But in doing those things, we must shun any kind of idea that says, well, I've really merited something before God. I have really earned my right to be called a Christian. That's as far from the biblical notion of a disciple of a Christian as we might imagine. What does Scripture say? Turn over to 2 John with me for just a moment. That short little epistle in 2 John has some powerful declarations. And I want us to just note one statement in 2 John verse 9. Listen to the way Scripture speaks of this and see how well it matches our concept of what it means to be a follower, a disciple, a Christian. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. There is a sense there in which it is a matter of doing those things that are in the doctrine of Christ. If we fail to do those, we are outside of Christ. But balance that, if you would, with what Luke chapter 17 tells us. Luke chapter 17 tells us. Let's imagine that you and I can be the kind of people that we have dotted all of our I's, we've crossed all of our T's, we are doing all of those things that we can see within Scripture. I hope that we are. I hope that in everything that we can see in Scripture, we do it. But when we've done that, can we for a moment sit back and think it is because of that that we have standing before God? It is because of that that we have earned a rank as a disciple. We have earned status as a Christian. Listen to Luke chapter 17, verse 7 down through verse 10. Jesus says, "And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to them when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?'" Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" What a powerful text. I've taken you to this text many times over the years. But one of the reasons it is so important is because as we think about this idea of being a disciple, we've got to recognize that what that verse tells us, what that text tells us, is that yes, we must be fully obedient. But in our obedience, we do not earn a single thing before Almighty God. We are doing our duty. We are doing what we were commanded to do as servants. If we don't, we can't be expected to receive anything from the Lord. But when we do it, we're still unprofitable servants. We've simply done what our duty was performed. I think what we need to adhere to and what we need to cling to is the biblical concept of a disciple. It is this which Jesus called his apostles to go into all the world and to make. In Matthew chapter 28, remember that powerful charge that we speak of as the Great Commission. And you'll remember that he didn't call upon them to just go and to make a bunch of folks that call themselves Christians. He didn't go to create some political party. He didn't go to create some club status. Instead, listen to what he charges them to do. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore,'" listen, "'and make disciples.'" Now hear that in light of everything we've talked about this morning. A disciple is a learner, a follower, an imitator. "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son
and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
That's the biblical concept of a disciple. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. See, discipleship is something that always acknowledges the position of the master above us. It is not something that is merit. It is not something that is family heritage. It is not something that's simply a statement of acknowledgement, joining a club or a party. It is a life commitment. It is a life dedication. It's closer to marriage than it is to membership in some sort of club. John 13, verses 13 through 16. Notice, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Notice that example again. You do what I have done. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We have to have a concept of being a disciple that is built upon what Scripture teaches us. Not achievement, not a worldly concept, but a biblical concept. The last question we've got to consider, though, if we understand what this means to be a disciple, if we understand that being a disciple is that condition in which we can abide in Christ's love, I must ask myself, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I not simply in word, not simply in measure? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ in every aspect of my life? In love that I show towards God and towards others. Go over to John chapter 15 once again. A little bit further beyond where we started this morning. I want you to notice the words that we see in John 15 verses 12 through 15. John 15 verses 12 through 15 tell us this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Is that the kind of love that we have? A love that's willing to lay down our life for others, for our brethren, for our family, for our friends, for our Lord? If not, we must be disciples in love. We must be disciples in the kind of attitude that we have as well. Listen to Philippians chapter 2 and Paul's beautiful description of the attitude in our master. The attitude that was demonstrated for us when we were without strength, when we were in sin, when we were without hope. Listen to the attitude of the one that we follow and serve if we are a disciple of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Think about that in light of the attitude that we have so often. So often our attitude is not one that is willing to humbly submit, particularly if in any respect there is discomfort or there is any kind of feeling of being overcome by someone. Instead, our attitude is one in which we say, you're not going to take advantage of me. I'm not going to let you do that to me. You just back off. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now think about that. Because when we resist that, what is the worst that someone is trying to attain from us? Maybe it's they're trying to get in front of us in line. Maybe they're trying to get a parking space. Maybe they're trying to get something from us. That pales so much in comparison to God
becoming man, that we basically have no right to ever sit back and say, you don't have a right to treat me that way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You know, if we somehow could make ourselves become a bacteria or an amoeba, that wouldn't even begin to approximate what you are talking about with God becoming man. We must be disciples as well in action. Turn over to John chapter 8 with me for a moment. John chapter 8. Because really what we're talking about, when we talk about this idea of following Jesus, abiding in His Word, keeping His commandments, I think what we do is we like to pick and choose. And really what we have to understand is that everything that He has told us, we must obey with full devotion, with full enthusiasm. We must stand against denominational error, but we must stand against that kind of error that would allow us to somehow imagine that we can be scoundrels, that we can be unloving, we can be ungodly kind of people, and yet still imagine that we are Christians. John chapter 8, verse 30 through 32. Notice the text tells us, as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Are we abiding in the Word of Christ in every aspect? What we do as a church, what we do in our individual life. But finally, are we a disciple of Christ in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? The text that we began with in John chapter 15 and verse 10 talked to us about what it means to be a disciple, what we must do to obey the Lord. "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." There's a beginning point to that. We must start that process by faith, by putting our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, having the courage to confess that faith before men. You know, if you believe in something, you'll talk about it, you'll stand up for it. If you don't, you really don't believe in that which you may say that you believe in. We must believe. We must confess. But notice, as we talked this morning about what it means to be a disciple, being a disciple doesn't just mean that we say things and then act different. So that carries with it what Scripture speaks of as repentance. There are things in your life that you've been doing that you must stop doing if you're going to be a disciple. That is repentance. That's turning away from sin. But there are also things in your life that you must start doing. And that's also repentance. That is a change of mind accompanied by a change of action. Have you done that? But Scripture describes for us as well that the means by which we can put on Christ is by being baptized into Christ. That symbol by which we go down into water, we are buried in water, and we rise to walk in newness of life. We put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Our old sins are washed away. All things become new. And as we then abide in the Word of God, we are His disciples indeed. That is obedience to the gospel. But the point that we must understand this morning is that the choice is ours. No one else can make that choice for you. No one else can make that choice for me. And having come to Christ, having been obedient to the gospel, no one can force us to continue in that except us. We are the only ones that from day to day can make that decision of whether we are disciples indeed. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel, I urge you this very day, confess your faith in Jesus, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If as a child of God, you think about this and you think about what it means to be a disciple and you recognize, that's not me. I've made an acknowledgement or I've been a part of a family, but I've not committed to be a follower, a learner, an imitator of Jesus Christ. As your brethren, we'd be delighted to pray for you and to help you and to encourage you
to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Won't you come while we stand and sing?